And that's kind of what I feel we need to do, you know, for the Lord's people. We all need to be strengthened. We all need to be encouraged. Because why? Because we live in a very difficult world. We're housed in a fallen creation. These tents, these mortal bodies that Lord Floyd just put off, are sinful. They're under the judgment of God. That's why death came in. It's a result of sin and the judgment. So it's difficult. And what our Lord has done through his death and resurrection, I want to say more about that later, is to put off the old man and to put on a new man. And that new man is in the spirit. It's not in the flesh. It's not even in our new flesh. It's especially not in our new flesh. For those of you who weren't here this morning, we were in the 2 Timothy, Paul? 1 Timothy, sorry. I was here, I just wasn't paying attention. That was a joke. I was paying attention. And we were in chapter 3, right? And Paul led the study, and it was a good study, and he was talking about the qualifications, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the qualifications of overseers, and it deals specifically in these first 7 verses with the qualifications of a bishop, you know. And I'll just read a few of these to you. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. He must know how to rule his own house well. And he must not be a young man or somebody who's puffed up with themselves. And as we read that, I thought, well, I knew who that was. That was our brother Floyd. That pretty well describes our brother Floyd. I know it's more than a sentence, but that was our brother Floyd. And so these are things to aspire to. And as we went through this, and as I was in preparation this week before the Lord, I also remembered how Floyd would exhort. He would encourage. Stay with that example about the brothers being ready to preach or to speak. He just didn't say those words. He never told us or gave us some information from the Word and then just left it at that. You know what I'm saying? He prayed about it. And he prayed, I know he prayed fervently that the Lord would raise up those among us who would hear from the Lord and have the burden to be before him to bring something for his people, to continue on that encouragement. Lord speaks through men. Yes, we have his word, and for that we're grateful. But Proverbs 16:1 says, the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue comes from the Lord. So it's our responsibility to be before the Lord. It's our responsibility to prepare. And you know, staying with the same example, must have been 3 months ago, maybe 4, I don't know. We were gathered together, as is our, I don't want to say custom, as is our way, in the back room, brothers were praying, and Floyd was ready to speak. But he was very weak and not well, and in really no condition to speak. But you know what? There were four brothers ready to speak. So we shared with our brother that, Floyd, you remember 30 years ago or 35 years ago when you'd ask the question, who's ready, and all you had or all we heard was dead silence? Look how the Lord's answered prayer. Answered his prayer. Answered Floyd's prayer. And it wasn't just, it was something that he prayed fervently about, I know. Why did he, let me back up a step. I also remember Floyd teaching this many years ago the tenets of the New Covenant of the New Testament Church. What are the tenets of the New Testament Church? And I believe there were seven. And I wrote them down in my Bible, so one of my Bibles from way back when. And I happen to bring it with me today. But there were three in particular that I'd like to bring up this morning, because these three principles of the New Covenant Church or the New Testament Church are really, in my mind, what framed Floyd's ministry. It was his burden. I bet you some of you can guess what they were, but I'm going to give you the three. The priesthood of all believers. Or said another way, the functioning of every member of the body. I heard some conversation this morning. It was in our Bible study, and we were talking about, you know, this matter of being an elder and what it takes and such, and I think it was Gary said, well, heck, and then some of these mega churches today, they just pick up the phone and they order a bishop. Just get bringing a bishop, you know? Bring somebody in that's qualified to be, well, based on what? Based on his credential, based on his diploma, based on his resume, based on what somebody else said or what he says, or based on what? These things are a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of our life, but that life comes out of the heart. And it's in God's church, there's order. There's not disorder. There's order. God is a God of order. And when we talk about the priesthood of all believers, or a shared ministry, as Floyd taught, that doesn't mean an open ministry. That doesn't mean anybody can get up and speak. It's a shared ministry. It's not a one-man ministry. You know what we see in these mega churches today? And God's people are everywhere, in every church, in every denomination throughout this world. So this is not about God's people, please. But this is about man and his effort to lift himself up. This is about man and his fallen state. This is about what we are in our human nature. This is how we are. We glory in the flesh. We glory in our title. We take great pride in our accomplishment, in our ability, in our looks, in our possessions, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Our family, our whatever, you go on and on. That's the flesh. That's what we are in the flesh. So it wasn't an open ministry, but it was a shared ministry. And so what we see in so many places today, we don't see that. Do you realize how unique that is to be able to come to a fellowship, to an assembly of God's people, where you don't have one person dominating his ideas or his version or his interpretation of God's word? Do you know how rare that is? Yeah, I think you do. You're hard-pressed, we're hard-pressed to find a church, an assembly of God's people, where a pastor is willing to give up that pulpit very often. And when he does, it's usually for some missionary coming in trying to raise money or some other thing going on. And I'm not, please, it's not about God's people. It's about what we've done to corrupt the body of Christ. We're all guilty of it. It's our nature. It's our old nature. So he believed in the priesthood of all believers. He believed in a shared ministry. He prayed about that. He exhorted. He encouraged. And he taught. And what did he teach from? He taught from God's word. Verse by verse, word by word, tediously sometimes going through it. I remember going through some of those Old Testament books thinking, man, is this boring. Do you have to do this for me, really? But he did, didn't he? Verse by verse, word by word, he went through it all. All the tough names, everything, he went through it. He taught from God's word. The second thing that he believed is he believed in the authority of God's word. He believed this was final. And he taught that. And the third thing is, I touched on it already, is the functioning of every member. He exhorted everyone to find out what your gift is. Go to the Lord. Find out what your gift is. Start with what you think you can do or what the Lord puts on your heart. Start with that. And the Lord in his faithfulness will take you on. Don't trust yourself. Don't look to yourself to understand these things, but just act on what God gives you, and God will show you the way. He believed that. Now, you know why I bring these three things up and why I think they, for me, were the framework of our brother's ministry and the burden that God put on his heart for his people? Because he knew that in order for the body of Christ, in order for the church to be strong, that every member needed to function. He knew that a one-man ministry would stifle the growth of God's people. He knew that one or two or three or a handful of people doing the same thing time and time again, and 80 or 90% of the people doing nothing, would stifle and would harm the body. Just a little example. I started running many years ago. I don't run much anymore. I do some other things. But I do it because it makes me feel good, and I try to stay in shape, keep my weight down. And I was always a pretty good runner, but I was never a good stretcher. And those of you that know a little bit about that knows what happens, So I can't, I go to touch my toes, and I get about a foot from the ground. So, and it creates back problems. So I got a bad back. Laura ran for years, but she was a good stretcher, I know. You can't compete on a significant level and not be that way, be limber. But that's what happens when we neglect one part of the body, or the body doesn't function as it was intended to. There an imbalance is created. And whenever there's an imbalance, there's going to be a breakdown or a schism or some kind of a divide. Something's going to happen. And I believe that that's why we see these things going on everywhere and in other places. He sincerely believed in the functioning of every member, I wrote, and the priesthood of every believer. And he believed in a shared ministry. And those who had gift should be before the Lord, looking to the Lord, be in his word, and be able to utilize the gifts that God had given. I tried to remember how many weeks or months or years that went on, that ordeal in the back room. But believe me, it was no short spell. It lasted a long time. But then you know what? God started to raise up brothers. First one, and two, and three, and then another one. Some of them have even left this fellowship and gone on to be a blessing to many other fellowships. But that's because the Lord is faithful, and that's what the Lord wants. But Floyd continued to pray, to exhort, to encourage, and to teach. And he remained faithful to the Lord through all those years, through our failure. You know, I was thinking about, I'm really grateful for what the Lord's done with the brothers in this fellowship, and how he's blessed so many, and so many have been before him and been faithful to be before him and to hear him and to have that burden for the Lord's people. And someone prayed in our time together back there this morning. He thanked the Lord for the teachers and those that bring the word on Sunday. And we need to do that more. We need to really pray for the brothers that stand up here and for the brothers that teach. It's no small thing. It's very serious. And you all know it doesn't come without a lot of preparation. You just don't stand up and, you know, it's not how it works. So we need to be in prayer for those brothers and for those sisters that teach as well. So thank the Lord for his faithfulness. And that got me to thinking about the younger brothers among us. And there's some younger brothers in this meeting who have real gift. And so I want to encourage you. And if you're not here, you know, some maybe not be, but if you hear this, it's to you. You know, if the Lord speaks to you, you need to take it to the Lord. Because you're the next generation. And those questions that I asked before, those are the questions. Is he working in your life? Is he showing you something? Is he doing something in your life? Is he showing you something for the first time, or maybe it's something you've knew, but you're seeing it in a new way? If he is, then the question is, Lord, is this something that you would have me bring? Would this be an encouragement to your people? We talked this morning about bishops, right? Next week, I guess we're going to talk about elders, right? No? Okay. So these are all reminiscence or recollections of our dear brother Floyd. Floyd used to say there's two kinds of elders. Dan, you remember this, don't you? Two kinds of elders. There's an elder that functions, and there's an elder in training. Everybody's either one of the two. Either you're an elder or you're an elder in training. Okay? Anybody remember that? And we're all in training. Every one of God's children is in training. We're in training from the day the Lord comes into our heart and touches us until the day we go to meet him face to face. We have a lot to learn. We need to be in training. You know, I say we need to be in training, and Floyd knew this, because we're in a battle. You know, as we sang that song that Martin Luther penned hundreds of years ago, this is a battle we're in. We have an enemy, an adversary, who seeks to devour. He wants to devour and take as many as he can. And that's not a joke. And so we need to be prepared. We need to be trusting the Lord. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be putting on the full armor of God. Because it is a battle. The Christian life is a spiritual warfare. You know, I was reminded of the way things are heating up in the Middle East. It's kind of an analogy about our walk with the Lord. And I'll be really honest with you. Just a bit of a digression here for a second. After the last presidential election, I stopped listening to the news. I was very depressed. And I just remember clearly thinking, how can people be so blind? And I'm not talking Democrat or Republican, and you know, I could go into that whole thing with you. I mean, I don't want to use this forum to talk about those things, because it's not right. But it's all about the flesh, everything that goes on there. There's so little of what our founding fathers brought and intended. And that's why, that's one of the reasons why this country's in the trouble that it's in. But I was thinking about Israel over there, surrounded by enemies on every side, outnumbered, I don't know, 20 to 1, more. You know, how many, 4 or 5 million? It's probably 200 to 1. It's phenomenal. And they're sitting right in the middle of that, and they've got an enemy that's sworn to do what? To wipe them off of the map, off the face of the earth. So they have an adversary there. They have a real adversary. And it's not one country or, you know, one part. It's, they're surrounded. All of Islam is set. All of those people are set in their heart and in their mind to destroy the Jews. So they have probably one of the best fighting forces in the world, Israel. I mean, they're small, but conscription is the law of the land there. Everybody serves, man or woman. Men serve 3 years, women serve 2. You can get out for various things, but everybody goes to the service and they learn how to do things. Women make up 33% of the Israeli military, but they also make up 51% of the officers.
Wow.
What does that tell you? Yes, ma'am. But I believe it's a good picture of where we are in the life that we live as believers in this world. And, you know, our enemy, as I quoted earlier, walks about, seeking to devour whom he may. We are hated in this world. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 10:22? He said, "You will be hated for my name's sake." So we are exhorted to be watchful and to be diligent. About 2 years ago, I was going through a really hard time. I've been through a lot of those. Gary, when you were talking, I was laughing myself because you did that before the meeting. You're talking about Howdy Doody, and I remember in 19, I think we got our first TV in 19. Dan, when did the first TV come out, 47? You don't think I could ask a sister that, do you? No, it was, I think it was about that, 40, but it became 45. Okay, so it became, you know, in the marketplace, you know, more of a common thing around 48, 49. I think we got our first TV in 49. I was 4 years old. And I remember, we used to watch Howdy Doody. I went a whole lot of shows on, you know, Hopalong Cassidy, Howdy Doody, The Lone Ranger, you know, so just a handful of shows. But I was thinking about all those years, you know, and all the things that have happened, a couple of years ago, I was having through a really hard time. And Floyd saw me after a meeting one Sunday morning, and he said, "How are you, Bob?" And he knew I wasn't right. He's kind of, you know, one of those looks where you look at somebody and you kind of look right through them, you know? That's kind of how I felt. I felt like, whoa. And I said, "No, I'm going through a really hard time. I'm going through some trials. It's really hard." That's all I said. And Floyd counseled me. He said 2 things. He said, "Be faithful, and I'm praying for you." That's all he said. And I left, and I knew he was praying for me. And I thought in this week about how different that counsel was from the counsel of the world. You know, when we go to the world with our problems, they tell us that, take care of number one. You deserve it. It's all about you. It's all about me. They don't respect you. That's on them. You know, it's about me. That's the world's counsel. That's the wisdom of this world. But the Lord said, what? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16:25. Yeah, Floyd trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord for counsel. He trusted the Lord for encouragement and for correction. He trusted the Lord for everything that he said to the Lord's people. It came from this book. It didn't come from Floyd's wisdom. It didn't come from living in this world a long time and going through a lot of experiences and figuring things out. That's the wisdom of the world. It came from the Word of God. And he was faithful to the Lord and faithful to the Lord's people to bring that consistently over so many years. Now I have another confession to make. I remember thinking all those years ago when we stood in that room silently, looking down at my toes. If for some reason Floyd were ever not here, if the Lord took him home or he got sick or he was incapacitated or the Lord took him somewhere else, this fellowship would cease to exist. I remember thinking that. I really believe that. And then the Lord showed me that this wasn't true. It wasn't true. And it reminded me of the story in Joshua that I'd like to turn to for a second. So if you go to the book of Joshua, to the very first chapter, and let's read from verses 5 through 9. John, do you have that?
Just about.
Okay.
First chapter, verses 5 through 9.
5 through 9, yeah. And if you speak loudly so they can, everybody can hear you, please.
Okay. After the death of Moses, 5 through 9.
5 through 9, yeah, it's okay.
Okay. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. So I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it to all that it is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not frightened, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Thank you. So we know that in Scripture, whenever the Lord repeats something, that it's significant, that he's trying to draw our attention to it, a special attention. And in these few verses here, we have the Lord telling Joshua, as he was assuming leadership of Israel and about to take them into the promised land, three times he tells him, don't be afraid. Be strong. And be of good courage. Be strong. Now I looked that up in my Greek dictionary. And it's translated back to the Greek, said another way, it's to be bound fast, to be attached to firmly, or to hold fast. That's what it means to be strong. Don't let go. Don't let go. And then to be of good courage is translated to prove courageous or valiant. In parentheses, Karen was sharing something a while back and was talking to Kian about the Greeks and what they valued most among warriors. And there were two things. They valued courage, and they valued self-control. It's essential things for a good soldier. So would it be courageous or would it be valiant? And then the last part about not being dismayed is translated, don't be alarmed, don't be in fear, and don't be in despair. And that term ranges from the abstract to the actual. I mean, ranges the whole breadth of what it means to despair. So this encouragement, I mean, they sent the spies into the land, and what did they see? Giants. They had to cross the river. The river wasn't a trickling stream. It was a raging torrent. Right from the very first step, they had obstacles, things that would frighten them, things that would cause them to turn back, to be dismayed. That's how it is in our Christian life. From the very first day we ask the Lord into our heart until the day we go home to be with Him, we have an adversary that knows how to use every one of the things that frightens us and does and brings us into captivity, sometimes into our own desires and our own passions, most often. But the Lord says three times, don't be afraid. Be strong. Be of good courage. Hold fast. Don't let go. Don't be dismayed. Be courageous. Be valiant. Stand fast. We can't do that in our own strength. Nor does the Lord expect us to. That's why He died. That's why He went to the cross. To make the way through for us to be able to live the new life. Not on the basis of what we are in Adam, but on the basis of the outpouring of His Holy Spirit in the light in our lives. So I was wrong. I was wrong. I'm glad I was wrong. Really glad. Thank you, Lord. But, you know, it's our responsibility as God's children to carry on and to continue in the way that, in the example that our brother set for us. He was faithful in all these things, and he never turned back. So I would ask, are we trusting the Lord this morning? Are we free from fear and anxiety? Do we believe His promise? That's the last thing that He said, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Do we believe that? If we do, if we don't, we really need to get before Him, because it's His word and it's His promise. And I know we do. But we need to enter in to the reality of that faith, of that belief. And that comes by faith, trusting Him. You see, on this side of eternity, where we are in this flesh, in this realm, what our Lord has done and what He's accomplished, it's a spiritual victory. The full victory of what He accomplished on Calvary won't be realized until we go to be with Him. That's when all these things that I just talked about, fear, anxiety, death, pain, suffering, all those things will be done away with. That's when it will really be complete. Floyd, as I said, believed in this word in its entirety. He believed that the words that were related in the 14th chapter of John by our dear brother, who said in verse 27 and 28, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the Lord's exhortation to us today, then and today, and for all time. As long as we're in these tents, his word to us is don't be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Floyd believed that. He also believed what John said in the first two verses of the same chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That, brothers and sisters, is the promise from our Lord for our brother Floyd and for each one of us. He went to prepare a place for us. That's why he went through that. And it's a place.